Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our fourth session here this week of My Firm Foundation. And I just want to say again, when I was led to teach this, it was like the Lord was preparing me and wanted me to prepare you for maybe what's coming ahead, not forecasting or prophesying doom or gloom. But I do think the scripture is very clear about it. In the last days, difficult times will come, not impossible, but difficult. So we are going to be in a position to be great overcomers during that time and have our lives be a testimony of Jesus working in us, and I believe through us as well during these times. So we're going to talk today about my new birth by the word of his power. And I'll go over that one more time as we start the session, but I want to review what we talked about last week where we said redemption is, and then we defined it. Now, we've established this whole study on seeing who our God is, learning his nature, and his nature really has manifest in creation for you and I. And it's all flowing from his love for us. And then we also began to talk last week about how his redemption also flowed from that love. Now, in that, last week, we saw our need for a mediator. Mediator had to be able to touch God and touch man. And it was that way because man gave away the authority that God had given him. And so what that's telling us, it's really signifying the need for the incarnate birth. All God, all man in Jesus. We also, as we begin to look at God's plan of redemption, saw that the enemy really had no clue. But what we saw in that is that we were still his object. I mean, the object of everything he did. So the object of both the incarnate birth of Jesus and the redemptive work is because of you and because of me and his great love and desire to be good for us. Now, we made a key point, and I don't want you to forget this. In God's mind, this was accomplished before creation. Now, that tells me then, if it was accomplished in his mind, it was already a done deal. He had the confidence in Jesus to consider it done. And what he really did in this redemptive work, we saw the word redeem means to buy out of the slave market. And for us, it was sin. But it wasn't just to buy us out of the slave market. It was to bring us, to separate us from this earth and bring us to himself as sons of God. So, so important. We saw in Ephesians 1:7, we read much more than just this one scripture in Ephesians 1, but in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, and it's all according to the riches of his grace, again, towards you and toward me. Now, this is not just a flesh and blood item. It is a spiritual item. It's an awakening for us of really our spirit, which was dead, the darkness dwelling in us because of Adam's sin, but it has now been revealed to us by the Spirit. And we're going to see today, this is how we are born again, or as we'll talk about, born from above. 2 Peter 1:2-4, I just want to read it. It's so important, I believe, that we grasp these verses. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, not added, multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything. Again, that's already done for you and I. It is finished. And he's granted us everything pertaining to both life and godliness. So all we need for both this physical realm and the spiritual realm has been given to us. How? Through the true knowledge of Jesus, who called us by his own glory and excellence. We've been called to him. For by these great and precious promises, or by this goodness, he's granted to us precious and magnificent promises in order by those promises, and here's the key phrase, you and me can become what? Partakers of his divine nature. And we'll be delving into that more about what changed. And we can do that because we've now escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, in other words, from the via the redemptive work. And we've talked several times and mentioned it's completed. So let me say it again. It is an eternal redemption, a completed work in the courts of heaven. So I mentioned today we want to talk about my new birth. We're going to go into some detail about that. But I want you to see first, it's by the word of his power, by the good news of Jesus, by the news of the cross. And so this is very important. And I'm going to actually begin by talking about the integrity and the power of God's word. You cannot minimize it. And you'll see this as we go through today. Think back to John 1:1 that we've read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 17, talking about Jesus again, just as that verse does, says, grace and truth came. And he tells us, thy word, Jesus talking to the Father says, thy word is what? Truth. So I want to build on that just a little bit. Let's go back to Exodus that we talked about several weeks ago, chapter 34, verse 6. And this is when Moses asked to see more of his glory. And listen to what he said, what occurred. The Lord passed before him, Moses, and this is what he proclaimed. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. So as he proclaimed who he is, his name, one of the things that he said was that he abounded in goodness, but this is a part for today's focus, and truth. Now, this word truth in the Hebrew is spelled in our English language, emet, E-M-E-T-H. And here's what it means, stable, faithful. So we can take that to say faithful, his word is what? Truth. So it is faithful and true. That sounds like who he is, isn't it? So we're beginning to see the connection between his words, which is always truth, it's always true, and his own faithfulness. Now think about his name and the statement we looked at concerning it. He said basically, not quoting, but kind of putting my amplification on it, all that is was from me, and all that will be is from me. Now listen, in that context, everything is flowing from him, including the word. Listen to what he says in Psalm 138, verse 2. And I'm reading this from the New American Standard because I think it's the most accurate translation, particularly on this one verse. He says, I will bow down toward thy holy temple. This is David. And give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. There's the reference to the word. And he goes on then and says, for thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name. Now, I know some translations say you've magnified the word above your name. Really, in essence, the word means in proportion to his name. So his name is high. And I don't know if I'm out of the screen. I probably am not, but I'm high. His word is elevated just as high. And I think it's high enough so that if we looked up, we really couldn't tell the difference where it was right equal to it or above it. So don't get hung up in that. But it's according to, it's in proportion to. And it can mean over and above, which is why the some translated it that way. But think about this, how the Lord views it. He sees his word exactly the same as he sees his name. The faithful one, the one who performs it. In other words, you cannot separate the word of God from his person. You cannot separate the word who was Jesus made flesh from the person of Jesus. Glory be to God. Now, Holy Spirit, I believe, has led us to go through a few verses that build on this. And this is his statement about what he will do concerning his word. And it's a familiar statement, but don't take it lightly. Let it sink in concerning you. and I'll read it that way just to amplify it for you. Jeremiah 1:12, New American Standard, the Lord said to me, talking about the prophet, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word." Some translations say hastening, but I'm looking for, I'm watching over my word. Why? To perform it. Does that sound like faithfulness? Now, I said you consider it about you, because what you need to see is the Lord telling you, "I am watching over my word concerning you to perform it." And once we begin to see that and take it internal on us, it just builds into something I think is more and more important. Hebrews 6, and we're going to read a few verses, starting with verse 13, and we'll end up with 19. He says, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." Now, you know, we take an oath and we'll say, "I swear to this, so help me God." And what we're doing is swearing to another higher. He said, "I can't do that. So I'm going to just swear by my own name or testify by my own name." And here's what he said now. He's testifying about his own faithfulness and his words. And look what he says. "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you." Now you may say, "Well, wait a minute. He was talking to Abraham." Yes, but we've inherited the promises of Abraham. He continues in 15, talking about Abraham, and says, "And patiently, and then thus having patiently waited, he obtained the promise." Now, what does that tell us? God watched over his word and performed it for Abraham. So I have to ask, is he a respecter of persons? No. So that's why you can put your name in this and read this verse for his word concerning you. He goes on and says again, "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with an oath given as confirmation," that's the end of every dispute. In other words, that just is going to settle it. But look at what he says, "In the same way," or the same manner, or likewise, "God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise," that's you and that's me. Here we go again. What's he going to show us, the heirs of the promise? "The unchangeableness of his purpose," interposed with an oath. So he is swearing to what he says for you and I, about you and I, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. In other words, we may have confidence, great expectation. "We who fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope of what the cross accomplished for us." And then 19, he goes on and says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters in within the veil," talking about Jesus. But see this as his word. In this, his word toward us, we have hope because of what Jesus himself did. He is our hope, but he's also what? The word. That's the same confidence we need. He's faithful, his word in his bond or in committing himself to us. And really, I would say it this way, his integrity is displayed in all of this. So we may ask, is it really true today? Well, I want you to see what Jesus said to the disciples, and you know that what he prayed for the disciples is also valid toward us. Mark 16:19-20, and I'm reading this New King James. He says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere." Now listen to the wording, because we're going to dissect it. "The Lord working with them and doing what? Confirming the word through the accompanying signs." And then, but look at what this says. Now, "The Lord working with," and notice "them." It is in italic in most every Bible. And what does that indicate to us? It indicates that "them" has been added. So let me read you this verse taking that out, because I don't think that this gives us a true representation of what Jesus is saying to them. He's telling them that the Lord will work with them and do what? And confirm the word through the accompanying signs. So he's saying that he's going to work with the word, but what word is that? His word, which is coming out of our mouth. And literally confirming the words that you and I speak, which we speak his word, it's the same as he said them, as you've heard me say before. His words in our mouth is just as powerful as his words coming from his own mouth. His word is also a revelation of himself, of his very nature, the very power of God. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says this, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed," how? "By the word of God." I believe that actually means by Jesus, who spoke those words that the Father gave him, "so that the things which are seen were not made out of things which are visible." Now, it didn't say they were not made out of things which are not. It said they just cannot be seen, talking about the spirit realm. So think about this now. The word of God, the word of the cross, the gospel of Jesus, we could say that all together, according to 1 Corinthians 1:18, that word is the power of God, which I'll tell you it leads to us being born again. We also know in Matthew 4:4 that the word says that man shall not live by bread alone, but how should we live? In our spirit, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. John 17:17, and I'll read 18 also, says, "Sanctify them." Now, sanctify means set us apart. How are we set apart? We're set apart in truth. We're set apart through the power of his spoken word that is recording in the written word that we have today. And he amplifies that by saying, "Thy word is truth." Now, we quoted this verse a little bit earlier. And what he wants us to see then in verse 18 is Jesus says, "As you did send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." Now, if he's telling us that, he's telling us we now have the power to operate the same way he did. When he walked in the earth and we're born again, we're going to see not to that Jesus, not to the only begotten, but we're born again to the resurrected Jesus. Now, that verse 18 answers our question that we asked of, that Moses asked of the Lord, "Who shall I say sent me?" And what do we know? It answers our question too. He says he's sending us in the authority of his word, with the authority of his word, that as we speak, he's watching over it to perform it. And you may say, "Well, that doesn't work for me." It won't work for any of us. It will not be accomplished unless we have faith in what these verses just told us. So it's not that we just speak something and they're magic words. You know, I've heard people pray, and it's like if they don't say in the name of Jesus, they haven't used the right words. It's almost like they think that phrase is what? A magic phrase to them. Now, you can see with this discussion of the word why this is a foundational element, or must be a foundational truth in our lives. We have to see that he's elevated his word according to his name. Glory be to God. James 1, the first part of verse 18, says this, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." Again, made us alive. And we're going to see in him, and we'll talk a lot about being in him. The New Living says, "He chose to give birth to us," not talking about through our mother and our father, and being delivered from her womb. No, this is talking about the new birth. "He chose to give us birth by giving us his true word." And that true word, when we believed it and spoke it, gave us the power to be born again. Now, let me read the entire verse to you of James 1:18 in the Passion Translation. It says, God was delighted to give us birth by the truth of His infallible Word, so that we would fulfill His chosen destiny for us and become the favorite ones out of all His creation. Wow. Let me just read that one more time. That is so power-packed. It says, God was delighted to give us birth by the truth of His infallible Word, so that we would fulfill His chosen destiny for us and become the favorite ones out of all His creation. Now, everything we've been talking about up to date is kind of fulfilled in this verse. And therefore, it must be the basis of truth in our life. Nothing else can take the place. I just feel like we're going with exactly what the Lord said, and I don't want to break the flow of it. Hebrews 1:3, concerning Jesus, starts off telling us what we know, that he was the brightness of His glory. He was express image. In other words, He's just like the Father. And He upholds all things. How? By the word of His power. And notice it doesn't say the power of His word, but He says by the word of His power. We see through that how the power is released through the words. Oh, that's so good. So strong. So that leads us then into, let's talking about and just begin to get into for a few moments, my new birth. Now, I would say it this way, the creative result of redemption in you and me. Now, John 3:3, the Lord speaking to Nicodemus says what? You must be born again. And he says, what? Do I have to enter back into my mother's womb? And no. You know, literally what Jesus is saying to him, and the way the original text reads, is you must be born from above. And so we see how foreign that really was to him. So this is talking about our spiritual birth, being born again, as we so often talk about it. So when we mention this, a lot of people say, well, what changed and what remains? Well, our soul and our mind is not changed immediately with us being born from above. We're going to think the same way. We'll probably talk a lot of the same way. There are things, and I have a good friend who says once he got born again, he never used foul language anymore. And he said he was really an expert in that in his old day. The other thing that won't be changed, though, is our body. If my hair is brown and gray and I get born again late in life, then my hair is going to be the same color. And so what we see here then in this is our mind has to be renewed. We don't want it to stay the same way. And it's renewed because if you don't, then your soul and your flesh are going to work together and they're going to dominate us. And again, we're going to see that we renew our mind by the Word of God. We'll read Romans 12, 1 and 2 a little later on, probably not in this session, but in another, and you'll see how he tells us, don't be conformed to the word, to the world. Don't stay the way you've been, but be transformed. And you're going to see that word is a significant change, a major transformation. Be transformed, and we have that happen to us through the Word of God. So either we're going to be controlled by our spirit in line with our soul where they work together, or our soul, being the swing man, will work with the flesh, and it can dominate us that way. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17, I want you to begin to grasp the fullness. We talk about when we read this verse, but I want you to see the significance. The New King James, 5:17 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, again, talking about preceding it, what being born again, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, let me stop there. That literally says a being which never before, what? Existed. He goes on to say, old things have passed away. Now, what passed away is a good question. And then it says, all things have become new. Now, the word new there in the Greek language is K-A-I-N-O, or there's another form of it that's also used, but it literally means new or fresh. Now, what did we just see? What became new? Well, it wasn't our flesh. It wasn't our thought. So we still think and react and have emotions the same way we could before we said, I believe in you as the Son of God, that you went to the cross, you took my sins, and you rose from the dead, and I therefore can be born again. So it's not our soul, it's not our flesh. So what is new? What is fresh? What is a creation that never before existed? Your spirit man. And that is the real you. And that's why it took so much power, because you're going to see when Jesus was born again, we all were in essence in the mind of the Lord, given the power to be born again as well. Complete Jewish. Therefore, if anyone, and here's a key word you're going to build on in the coming weeks. If anyone is united with Messiah, he is a new creation. The old man has passed. The old man has died. That's literally what that's saying. Look, behold, pay attention to this. What has come is fresh and new. So this is not something small that happens to us when we're born again. Amplified. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in, become in union, made to be in union in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creation. And here's this phrase, a new creature altogether. The old and previous moral and spiritual condition, that's talking about our spirit, the moral condition which was based on the way of the devil, the way of the world, not the way of the Lord, and the spiritual condition which we were in, which was what? Death. Not that our physical body was dying, but our spirit was not alive, just as when the Lord told Adam in tasting of the apple or the fruit of the tree, you will die. So he's taking, not only will you physically die one day, but you died, you were separated from God. But when we're born again, that goes away. And behold, the fresh and new has come. The ability to get revelation in His Word, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, having His Word to transform us and have us partaking of that divine nature as we saw earlier. Now, let me show you a scripture that prophesies about this very thing so it can be settled. And I just perceive there's going to be a number of new people who are maybe new in the Lord who are going to be listening and hearing to some of this. Ezekiel 11:19, the Lord says, and I shall give them one heart. Now that's interesting. One heart. Well, how can everybody have one heart? Because you're going to see the Holy Spirit is placed in us, in our spirit. And it says, he shall put in a new spirit within them. So we have our own unique born-again spirit, but the oneness we have together and with the Lord is because of the Holy Spirit indwelling. And in doing so, he says, I'm going to take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. So he's going to take hard-heartedness, that which would not yield to the Lord, and make it fleshy, make it pliable, make it moldable, so that we can become that new spiritual being and see us walking in spiritual things. Now, the last scripture I want to use for today is in Romans 6, and we're going to be probably back in Romans a lot during the next weeks. But I want to read this in the Complete Jewish Bible, and this is where we're talking about what happened when Jesus died, what was enabled for mankind, and it's what we experience when we receive him. It says, through immersion into his death, we were buried with him. It's talking about baptism being laid down in the water. That is signifying to his death. What died in us? That old spirit man. We got rid of that old nature so that we could get a new nature. And what was that new nature? So that just as through the glory of the Father, the Messiah was raised from the dead, likewise, we too might live a new life. and I would say with that new nature in our spirit. And this explains it. For if we have been united in him in a death like his, we will also be united with him in a resurrection with him. So there we begin to see our new spirit contains the resurrected Jesus, all again in the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 goes on and says, we know that our old self was put to death on the execution stake or the cross with him, so that the entire body, means all of our sinful work, might be destroyed, and that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. In other words, we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. So let's conclude with these thoughts. Born from above, you became when you were born again, a new spirit being. You are a new creation in whose image? In his image. So what can you say then? His nature is my new man's nature. Talking about our spirit. And we got to get our mind lined up and renewed and transformed to think that way. The second part is we're in union with him. Why were you created? Why was Adam and then subsequently Eve created? To have fellowship with the Father. Why was the earth in the garden built? So that man could have a place to dwell and have fellowship with the Father. Constant fellowship. All the time. We also should have, as we're going to see and talk about in coming, no sin consciousness. In other words, our past has been wiped away. He took it on the cross. You know, that was one thing that Jesus was able to walk on this earth with because he had never sinned and he never did on the earth. And so he didn't have any condemnation coming against him. That is so important. And we'll talk about the part of righteousness and what it plays. We also had, because he took back what Adam had given him, dominion, authority in this earth. We now have it as we are in him and he in us. And so dominion has been restored. Now you're going to see you've been made a joint heir with Jesus. That is so important. That is how important you are in the mind of God. Now, you say, well, how could that be? Well, don't you remember we've also talked about the fact that Jesus said, I want them to know that you love them just like you loved me. So we're beginning to paint a picture now that'll help you see this new identity that we have. This new identity, we can see it as we renew our mind. And that's where we're going to come back and begin to talk in the coming weeks about this new identity that we now have and that we're going to develop. How? How are we going to get changed in that? By the Word of God. His Word. That Word which is power. The Word of His power. It will uphold us during difficult times as we take it as our own nature. I trust this has blessed you. We've had a Millie join us in here. Millie Jean, my dog, she's been very quiet, so I'm very thankful. But man, this is good news. Take this and just dwell on it, that you now are in union, engrafted into Jesus, a new creature, never before existed, and you're special to your God. We love you guys. Thank you for joining us and look forward to continuing this in the coming weeks. Have a great week.